What a beautiful song that is.
Thank you, Brother Hope, for leading that song. It doesn't emphasize the word comfort, but I think definitely there's comfort in a song like that, knowing that the Lord cares, and that's really why He's behind the comfort that He provides that David the psalmist wrote about in the 23rd Psalm. We looked at the first part of verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And tonight, your rod and staff, they comfort me. When a fourth grader, learning this psalm and how to quote it, and thinking about, even very briefly, what it meant. What is a rod? I don't know. It must not be important because every time you see a picture of a shepherd, he's got his staff with him and don't see anything about a rod anywhere. So, a little kid would think, well, it must not be important. Nobody's emphasizing that. But in this psalm, David talks about the rod and the staff. Usually when Middle Eastern shepherds go into the countryside, they carry a minimum amount of gear with them. A rod and a staff would be two things that they would definitely carry. Each has a unique purpose. Each fulfills a unique role for the shepherd to help him do his work, ultimately of caring for the flock. And by some of the thoughts that we're going to think about tonight, maybe we can appreciate a little bit more how a shepherd might use a rod and how he might use a staff. Each shepherd boy, from the time that he begins to learn how to tend his father's flock, would spend a great deal of time with a club-like weapon, being able to throw it accurately, being able to handle it in his hand. A lot of times these young shepherds would go into the woods and they would find a young sapling and dig it up out of the ground and carve sand on it, make it to where it would fit their hand, and it would be not too long, but long enough for them to be able to learn how to throw it with accuracy, and the root section of that sapling that he would cut would be kind of a ball shape, and that would form the end of the rod that he would be able to use to carry out his work. And that would become his weapon to use. He wouldn't use a staff as a weapon, but he would a rod. It would be a weapon of defense. It would defend him from wild animals, and certainly it would defend his sheep. It would be like an extension of his right arm, so to speak. When you think of a rod as a symbol of something, it's a symbol of strength and power and authority in any serious situation. It's what he relied on to safeguard himself and his flock, and it was the instrument that he would use furthermore to discipline rebellious sheep, to get them in line with everyone else, to correct any wayward sheep that might be wandering away. Recall how when God called Moses, the desert shepherd in the wilderness after he left Egypt. And God called him to go back to Egypt and deliver his people from under Pharaoh's bondage. It was Moses' rod that he was going to use to demonstrate the power that God had vested in him. It was always through Moses' rod that miracles were made manifest, not only to convince Pharaoh of Moses' divine commission, but also to reassure the people of Israel that God had chosen Moses for this particular work. He carried a rod with him when he returned to Egypt in Exodus 4 and other places in Exodus. Moses used a rod to bring hail and lightning and the plague of locusts on the Egyptian people, so that Pharaoh would change his mind and release God's people. Through the use of the rod, Moses directed the Red Sea to divide so God's people could walk across on dry land. The rod was used when he smote the rock at Horeb and at Kadesh. The rod was in Moses' hand when he ascended upon the hill and held it up in Rephidim so that God's people could be victorious over their enemies in Exodus 17, 9 through 13. So having a picture of the rod from those scriptures and what we said about the rod, its usefulness to the shepherd, you and I might be able to think about, okay, how could we read the 23rd Psalm and apply these items, these tools used by the shepherd, how could we apply that? How would the great shepherd, how would our great shepherd use those tools with us? Figuratively, of course, because we're not literal sheep, and he's not a literal shepherd from that standpoint, looking over a bunch of animals. But thinking about the rod, what the rod would represent to the sheep if they could think on the same plane as you and I, it would represent a symbol of authority, for one thing. And you and I look to the Scriptures as our authority, the Holy Scriptures of God. We look to the Bible. And so the Scriptures could be our rod because they're really an extension of the mind and the will of God. Just like that rod is an extension of the mind and will of the shepherd. And the Scriptures of God direct our intentions in what we are to do. Living as we do in a time when various confused voices and strange philosophies are being spoken among men and presented to people, is reassuring for the child of God to know that he can turn to the Word of God, the shepherd's rod, and be able to use it with authority to determine in the hearts of not only ourselves but also other people as to what is true and right and what is unlawful and wrong in the sight of God. We have a great comfort in that, to have an authoritative, clear-cut, powerful instrument under which to conduct ourselves that will keep us away from confusion and chaos and difficulty if we allow it to. And so this in itself brings into our lives a great inner peace, serenity, knowing that we have something like this from God that's authoritative, that helps us. And so we can understand what the psalmist meant when he said, "Thy rod comforts me." There's another aspect in which the rod is used by the shepherd for the welfare of the sheep, and that's for discipline. If anything, the club is used for this purpose, perhaps more than any other. If a shepherd would see a sheep wandering away from the flock, wandering into an area where he would possibly be feeding on poisonous weeds, or getting too close to danger of one sort or another, falling over a cliff or something like that, then this rod would go whisking through the air to get the attention of that sheep, to strike it and get him to stop doing what he's doing and make his way back into the flock. Recall, if you will, that in the pages of the Bible, chastisement is symbolized by the rod in Psalm 89, verse 32, Psalm 125, and verse 3, and also in the book of Proverbs. And recall also that in the New Testament, Paul used this figure of speech in writing to the Corinthians when he said, "Now what do you want me to do?" He had addressed their problems, and he said, "You need to fix it, but now the choice is yours. If you fix it, okay. If you don't, there's going to be trouble. Now what do you want me to do? Do you want me to come to you with a rod, or do you want me to come to you with love and a spirit of gentleness?" So the rod in that passage obviously symbolized some measure of discipline. You know, people have said of the Scriptures of God quite often, "The Bible will keep you from sin. The Bible will protect you from sin. The Bible will keep you from doing what God doesn't want you to do." Isn't it the Word of God that pops into our minds at many different times when we are tempted, when we are struggling, when we see other people that are close to us being tempted, when we see them overcome with the struggles of life that lead them back into sin, doesn't the Word of God immediately, very swiftly come into our hearts with surprising suddenness to offer a correction to me or to someone else, to reprove us when we go astray? It is the Spirit of the living God using the living Word that convicts our conscience of right conduct. And in this way, we're kept under control by the Great Shepherd to walk in the ways of righteousness. Another interesting use of the rod in the Scripture is to examine and to count the sheep. That was a tool used by the shepherd to be able to do that. Examine and count the sheep in the passage like Leviticus 27 and verse 32. In the terminology of the Old Testament, this was referred to as passing under the rod, as Ezekiel pointed out in Ezekiel 20 and verse 37. And it meant not only coming under the shepherd's control and authority, but also to be subject to his most careful examination and inspection. And that's important for a shepherd to look at his sheep, to spend time with them, examining them to make sure that they're healthy and in good condition. And a good shepherd would take great care to do that and make sure that the sheep are well. You know, because of their long wool that sheep have, if there's a problem with their skin, if there's a problem with what parasites are doing to their skin, you can't see that just by looking at the outward appearance, because the wool can get pretty deep at times. And so you would have to make a closer inspection. It's not always easy to see disease and wounds and defects in sheep because of their wool. For example, at a sheep show, an inferior animal can be clipped and groomed and shaped and shown at the county fair or something like that, and appear to be a very excellent specimen of a sheep. But the skilled judge will take his rod, and he will use his rod to part the wool on the sheep to be able to examine more closely the condition of the skin, the cleanliness of the fleece, and the conformation of the body. And in plain language, in language that you and I are familiar with, one just couldn't pull the wool over his eyes, so to speak. So in caring for sheep, a good shepherd is a careful manager, and from time to time he will make an examination of the individual sheep. I think this is probably what David alluded to in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, when he wrote, "Search me, O God." What's he asking for? He's asking for God to take a closer examination, isn't he? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Probably do me some good to think about that passage, and let that be my prayer to God. What about you? God, search me. And if we will allow it, and if we will submit to it, God, by His Word, will search us. There won't be any pulling the wool over His eyes, will there? Because the Good Shepherd knows everything. He'll get below the surface. He'll get into our very hearts. And He will expose things that need to be made right, and we'll be aware of it. And we can know what the will of God is, and we can know how our hearts stand before God, and that's important for us to know. Normally, there'd be a lot of people that would shy away from that process. They would just sink away from that, shrink away from it. But it's really not something to avoid. It's done because we have a Lord who cares for us, as we just sang a while ago. He cares. It's done. This examination is done out of concern and compassion and great love that He has for our welfare. The Great Shepherd certainly has our best interests at heart by searching us. And what a great comfort that is for someone aspiring to maintain his status before God as a child of God. That's a great thing. Additionally, the shepherd's rod is an instrument of protection for himself and for his sheep when they are in danger. It's used for defense to deter anything that would attack the sheep in the field. And the skilled shepherd is practices and stays sharp with the skill of being able to direct the exact spot where he wants that rod to hit when he throws it. And that's very important in driving off predators like coyotes and wolves and cougars or stray dogs. Oftentimes it's used to beat the brush to drive the hiding snakes away and other critters from disturbing the flock. In extreme cases, such as David accounted to Saul, the psalmist no doubt used his rod to attack the lion and the bear that came after his father's flock. It was the rod of God's word that Christ, our good shepherd, used in his encounter with the one who was there to overthrow everything. When Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to face this great enemy, this great serpent, Satan, during his desert temptation, it was that word of God that Jesus relied on every time Satan tempted him. And his response to Satan was pointing him to what God had said in his great and powerful word. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written. It is written. Again and again, Jesus was able to stave off the powerful attacks of Satan in that situation. It would remind us of a shepherd's rod if we were reflective about the meaning of exactly what a rod is. The other thing, everyone has seen or heard a shepherd's staff. It's depicted every time an artist draws a picture of a man and he wants you to realize this is a shepherd, he'll draw this symbol in his hand. You won't see the rod anywhere, probably, but you will see the shepherd's staff. And in a sense, this, more than any other item of personal equipment, identifies a person as a shepherd, doesn't it? You don't use this kind of implement for cattle or for hogs, but you use it for sheep. It's uniquely suited to sheep, this long, slender stick with a crook or a hook on one end. There's not another profession that carries this around. There are three areas of sheep management in which the staff plays a significant role. The first of these has to do with drawing the members of the flock, the sheep, together in an intimate relationship with each other, keeping them all together. How would the shepherd be able to do that? He'd have to have some form of reach to be able to nudge and urge them to be all together, wouldn't he? And this would be the unique tool that he would use to do that. When a newborn lamb enters the flock, how is it that he could make sure that lamb stays close to his mother without putting his hands on it, with the risk of having a mother deny her milk to the newborn lamb that she birthed because the scent wasn't exactly right for the mother? Well, he would be able to do that if he used his staff to move the lamb over closer to his mother. Use the hook end to grab that little critter and bring him over next to his mother so that they could be close and be together. So that would be a significant tool for the shepherd to use in that situation. And in precisely the same way, the staff is used by the shepherd to reach out and catch an individual sheep, young or old, to draw them closer to himself. I need to look at you. So he reaches with his staff and he pulls it in toward himself. He's not saying maintain your position in the group, be a part of the flock. He's saying, I want to look at you. I want you to come to me. I want you to get used to me. I want you to smell me. I want you to be used to my voice and the song I sing to you and maybe the nickname that I've made up for you. So he reaches out to catch an individual sheep and draw it closer to himself. It's very useful in this way, especially with the animals that you're dealing with. Those are mostly timid and shy, and they tend to keep a distance from the shepherd oftentimes. The staff is also used for guiding sheep gently into a new pathway. They've been down the same pathway before, but remember, if they just keep doing that, they're gonna make a rut there, and it's gonna be muddy, and it's not ever gonna grow any produce for them to eat any longer. So he needs to lead them in a new path or through some new gate to get to some new pasture, some new way. Even though that it might be a dangerous or difficult route for them to take, he would be able to do that. And he would use this implement, this tool, to guide them in the right way. He doesn't use it to beat the animal, but he uses a gentle guiding pressure with it. Stay in line, follow my direction, and they respond to that as he nudges them along in the proper path. Sometimes the shepherd will actually just hold his staff against a sheep. And what the effect that it has is that it gives the sheep a reassurance. I'm being looked at. I'm being taken care of. My shepherd is close by and I feel comfortable. That's the end result of it. It just simply says, we're in touch. We're in touch. I'm watching out for you. We're in touch. Being stubborn creatures, sheep often get into trouble very quickly. You know, a lot of times they start feeding, and they lose comprehension about exactly where they are. You know, they're looking for the next clump of something big, bright, green, luscious that they can enjoy nibbling on, and sometimes they just keep going and keep going, and if they're not being looked after appropriately, they may find themselves in a bad situation pretty quickly. Greedy for one more mouthful of green grass, they might descend down a steep cliff somewhere where they slip and fall into the sea. And the shepherd will have to get them out of there some way because that's his livelihood. And so he reached down with this crook end of his shepherd's staff and be able to save that animal, lifting them out of the water, bringing them back to solid ground again. Another common occurrence was when sheep, going after the last little nibble of grass, get themselves into a brush area that becomes treacherous for them because they're looking around for something to eat, and before they know it, their wool has gotten entangled with a bunch of thorns. And struggling to get out of that, they become even more entangled. And the shepherd then has to take the hook end of his staff and pull them free. Release them from the jail that they've gotten themselves in. And it's only this type of implement that could be able to do that. Likewise with us. Think about some of the jams that we get into from time to time. As human beings, all of us, people here and people not here, we get into all sorts of trouble and jams, don't we? Because we're looking for something else and our minds aren't on our surroundings and where we are and before we realize it, we're in trouble. And we need help. And we need help from the Good Shepherd. Many times those jams and difficulties are certainly of our own making. And to respond to them in stubborn, self-willed, self-assertion, you know, that's just going to be more difficulty for us. We need a helping hand. We need it from our Good Shepherd, our God, who can rescue us from those type of situations, the situations from which you and I can't disentangle ourselves. We need some help. The great thing about this short section of this verse is the last part of it. The implements that you use to do your job effectively in caring for the flock are a comfort to me. That really says a lot. the sheep realize that the staff and the rod that the shepherd uses protects them, and they draw a great deal of comfort from that. But really, the all-important thing is the presence of the shepherd himself. Thou art with me. You are with me. Your rod and staff comforts me. You are with me. That's the best definition for comfort, is to be strengthened by the very presence of the Lord. And you know the Lord is with us tonight. We are assembled together as His children. We are in His midst. He is with us. And we need to think about that quite often when we come together to worship, who our great Lord is, how much He cares for us, and how greatly He desires to comfort us. And a lot of times it depends on if we will allow Him to. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, all comfort us. And we can be assured that they work together in doing this very thing. Here's what Acts 9, verse 31 says. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. For a church to enjoy peace, that's just not a natural type of thing, especially at that time in the world where it was in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, in its infant state. But the church enjoyed peace, notice, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Now, I can't answer every question that somebody could raise about, well, how does the Holy Spirit comfort? I can't answer every question about that. There are some things that I just don't know, that you don't know, that we just can't know about the Holy Spirit, but I know that He does, because the Bible says it right here. The early saints enjoyed, through the fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it offered peace among God's people. That's such a great blessing that oftentimes we overlook, peace among God's people. We're comforted through God's grace in 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17. God's graciousness extended to us because we're not perfect people. We need grace from God to cover our shortfall, our mess-ups. We need a lot of grace from God, and He gives that to us. And it ought to be a great comfort to us that He's provided a way for us to maintain our fellowship with Him when we don't perfectly keep every single thing that He asks us to keep in the spirit in which He asks us to keep it. Well, I sure am glad of it for myself. I know you are too. It's such a great blessing. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. You know, that says a lot. We may hastily read over that passage sometimes and fail to meditate on that and think about what it really means. The details of how God may work in His providential care behind the scene is really somewhat unknown to human eyes, and it's God's business and not ours. Deuteronomy 29:29. How God reaches forth with His staff to rescue us from places even of physical danger and places of spiritual danger, we do not have to know in order to believe that He can do it, and that oftentimes He wills to do so. We cannot know the times when His overruling power has led us to avoid dangers for ourselves, whether physical or spiritual. We can't explain how God's hand is at work all of the time to watch over us and to care for us and to protect us. You know, why do we so diligently pray that when our brethren are traveling that they have safe travels? What do we do that for if God can have no powerful hand in their protection? It would just be a wasted, vain effort, wouldn't it? And so God is concerned about us and does take care of us providentially. He must work in His providential care in order to make sure that no temptation overtakes us that is common to man. Do you think about the temptations that could come our way that could absolutely destroy us? But God said, I'm going to let that happen. I will make sure whatever temptations come your way, you have a way of escape. You think about what that means. It means that I don't have to sin against God. There's a way. There's a way out, and He's made the way. All I have to do is take it. That's powerful stuff in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, don't you think? What Joseph's brothers meant for evil against Joseph, God overruled that whole situation and said, no, I meant that for good. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, God can overrule so that against all odds, a person may decide to take advice which keeps him from hurting God's children. It looked as if Paul was in great danger in Corinth, but he had the Lord's promise. Here's what the Lord said to him, I'm with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. He said that to a man that had been stoned within an inch of his life. God can do it. And it's not that He does it just for His apostles. It's not that He does it just for Paul. God providentially works in the lives of all of His children. Although a mob gathered to do him harm, Paul was brought before a just pagan proconsul, Gallio, who rebuked the mob and drove them away from the judgment seat, and the people turned on Paul's enemies rather than on Paul. God caused that to happen in Acts 18. There was no visible display of God's supernatural power, but He used His staff and He used His rod in providential care in working behind the scenes to protect His sheep, to protect Paul. We have a gracious invitation also to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. What does that mean? The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That really covers a lot of territory, does it not? Guarding your hearts and minds? Be good for us to think about that from time to time. What a great blessing we have there. And further, let's think about this blessing in connection with the thoughts that we're having about being comforted by the rod and the staff. How blessed we are that the great shepherd has put us together in a flock. How He's blessed us to be able to band ourselves together, group ourselves together, do things collectively, worship God together, be associated together. Oftentimes, not once a year, like some family reunions are, not once a year, not twice a year, not once every 3 years or 5 years. He's allowed us to be together at least once a week. And oftentimes, more often than that. How blessed we are that the Good Shepherd has made a flock of us and that He comforts us through our brethren. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Paul is writing to them about something on their mind. And notice he didn't say, let me comfort you by these words. He said, comfort each other by these words. Comfort one another by these words. Use them among yourselves to comfort each other when death comes to someone. And in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. You catch that? The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see that association together, brother to brother, and the comfort that is shared one with another between each other. And it's the great comfort of God that allows us to have that great blessing. So, the next time you read or think about your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Think about the rod and what it's used for. And think about the staff and what it's used for. And do not neglect ever to think about the great comfort for the sheep in the flock, because those implements are used with skill by the shepherd, and how that might apply to you and I. The shepherd used his rod to defend himself from and his flock from his enemies, and he used his staff to prolong the life of the sheep by prodding them along and directing them in the course that they should go. Instruments in the hand of God, the good shepherd, give comfort to the one walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The staff prods us to walk in a certain way, and it brings us back to the right way when we stray away. There are many times when we need the shepherd's correction. Most of us, as adults, we were raised in a family, and daddy, for sure, and maybe mama too, had to use a little bit of discipline on us from time to time, of various degrees, not always with a belt, not always with a switch, not always with a paddle, but various degrees of discipline. And to think what we would be without that. What kind of people would we be, having been brought up by parents who didn't love us enough to discipline us and guide us in the right way? Where would we be today, I wonder? You know, without it, our spiritual and moral character would have developed more than likely in sinful and wrong ways. Have we grown up enough to appreciate God's discipline, God's chastening, for us when we need it? Can we give thanks to the Father for those rebukes, whether gentle or not so gentle, that have been administered to us by loving elders, by faithful gospel preachers, by faithful and diligent Bible class teachers who are trying to guide us and prod us into the God's way and the right way, because they care for our souls. Do we appreciate that? It's good if we do. How blessed we are to have God's rod and staff to guide us and comfort us when we walk through the valley of shadow of death, even. How great they are. What wonderful blessing we have. I hope that's been beneficial to you. It's been greatly beneficial to me to study this psalm and to meditate on it and think about it and try to figure out what it means in terms of how could a shepherd write words like this? What could have possibly been in the heart of David when he penned these words? It was reality for David. And I hope that I have made that somewhat real for you to be able to appreciate it to a greater extent. If you're with us tonight and we can help you in a spiritual way to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in, we'll be delighted to do that, help you in any way we can. If we can, please come to the front while we encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.